Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
This is going to be the last in the series of prayer that we've been doing for a quarter. And next week, we start a whole new series on the subject of praise, This is under the Lord's direction. God had really directed us. And he only told me three things he wanted me to preach this year. And first was love, and the second was prayer, and the third is praise. And I said, okay. And I've been amazed myself at the revelation, the insight. And so today is the last of the series on subject of prayer, and we've been in the last 3 weeks on one scripture, Isaiah 30:15. And today I want to talk to you about there's four huge words in that verse. One is repentance or returning. The second one is rest. That's a huge word for me. God has been dealing with me in the last 10 plus years about resting in the Lord and learning how to rest in the Lord. And the next word is quietness. And last week we talked about how God wants to quiet you with his love and how important that is. And then today's word is the word confidence. That's the key word. God wants you to have confidence. And a synonym for confidence is boldness. You can't be bold in the Lord unless you're confident in the Lord, that God will do what he says he'll do. God promises something, you can bank on it. And you're supposed to have a level of confidence when you hear from God that's supposed to give you a courage and a boldness. So you step out and you do what he says and you wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord is not an easy thing to do. So much of the time when we wait upon the Lord for a promise to be fulfilled, like my wife and I are waiting for a promise about our son to return to the Lord and live for the Lord. And we've been waiting for probably 20 years or more on that. But during that time of waiting, God allows things to surface in your heart that you didn't know was there. You know, God has let things surface in my heart that I'm embarrassed to say that it's still there, because I would, you know, anger and irritability and frustration and all those things. And as you wait upon the Lord, it's like he allows the pressure cooker of this world to cook up stuff, and things come to the surface that you just didn't know, you didn't think were there, but God knew. And so he uses waiting to just make those things come to the surface. But his goal is for us to have confidence in him, a level of confidence that when this world gets shaken again, and everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. You know, the Bible tells us that. And I think we're very close to seeing that manifest in worldwide ways again. You know, the COVID thing was somewhat of a shaking for all of us. But God wants to allow the shaking so that we can find out whether or not we really have confidence in God and become unshakable. We become panic-proof in this world, because there's no doubt, and you don't need to be afraid of this when I say this, the world's going to get darker and darker. We know that. But the light's going to shine brighter and brighter for us, those in the light and carry the light. So there's great things ahead. Today, I want to talk to you about confidence and confidence in the Lord. And God wants us to live in confidence. Confidence in God's ways. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 55, where God himself says that his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Good to see you, Ken. God bless you, brother. I just saw you. God says, my ways are higher than your way. Boy, I know that is true. Because you just can't figure God out sometimes. Especially when you're waiting on God for things to come about, you know. And one of the interesting things is about God's ways is that, you know, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they saw miracle signs and wonders and everything, and yet all of that, seeing a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day and seeing all that kind of stuff, you think those people would have been like, ready to go forward with God, but yet they had so much unbelief in them. Unbelief after seeing miracle signs and wonders. And by the way, that's a good reminder. Miracle signs and wonders don't build your faith. Miracle signs and wonders don't build your faith because they saw them. They saw more than we've ever seen. And yet they had so much unbelief that God said the unbelief is what kept them from entering the promised land. So seeing miracles, signs, and wonders doesn't build your faith. They had unbelief. And God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, He says the very reason they didn't get into their destiny, they didn't reach the purpose for which God had for them, was that they have not known my ways. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 10. So knowing the way of God, the way God does things, is vital to knowing Him. You have to know Him to know His ways. So here's our scripture where we've been. I'm going to add a little bit more to it today. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest is your salvation. In quietness and confidence, that's your strength. But you were not willing. He's talking to the people in the day of Hezekiah, people of Israel. You weren't willing to trust my plan. No, you said, no, we're not going to sit here and wait on God. We're going to flee on horses because the Assyrians were coming. And therefore, God says, well, you will flee. And they said, no, we're going to ride on swift horses, fast horses. And God says, yeah, you are, but those who pursue you are going to be swifter than you. A thousand is going to flee at the threat of one because of panic and fear. So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him so He can show you His love and His compassion. Well, you know the background if you've been here. The Assyrian invasion was happening in the land of Judah. King Hezekiah was the king. And everywhere Assyria had invaded a country, there was devastation. They took over. They changed the government. They made the people pay terrible tribute taxes and took people captivity back to their land and so forth. And so it was imminent that there was an invasion coming. Isaiah was the prophet to King Hezekiah in that day. God sends a prophet to a certain leader when they need him to help them to discern the way of the Lord. And Hezekiah was a believer. He loved God. But he panicked like everybody else. And he got afraid when it looked like God wasn't going to come through for him. Now, may I say something to you? And I'm speaking to myself at the same time. If you have any plans in your life that are not God's plans, your plans have to fail. They have to. If you're a believer, you love God, and you say you've surrendered your life to Him, and you have some plans, and God says, that's not my plan for you, then God has to arrange for your plans to fail. They have to fail. You can ask Him to bless your plans. You can ask Him to bless this and that. But if it falls to pieces because God has to allow your plans to fail so that His plans will succeed. In fact, there are many, many times my plans have terribly failed and it didn't turn out anything like I had hoped and planned and prayed for. And my plans had failed and it was God's way of bringing me to the end of myself. Because I trusted in my plans. I trusted in my talent, my ability, or I trusted in money, or I trusted in something other than in God, and maybe didn't even realize it. And God had to allow my plans to fail because He's bringing us to the end of ourself, because it's not until you come to the end of yourself that you come to the beginning of God. That's something we have to learn. You can't just read that in a book. It hadn't happened. It's something that you have to experience. Anybody here, can you look back in your life right now while you're thinking about it and think back in your life where you look back now and see, wow, I think that was God making some of my plans fail because it was necessary, because otherwise I'd have gone the wrong direction. Is anybody here could say, yeah, I can identify with that. Wow, I've had some plans that just miserably failed. And now that I think about it, I think it was God allowing it to fail. It's not that God wants you to fail. He just doesn't want you to succeed in the wrong thing.
That's right.
So if that means failure, that means failure. And notice in this verse, in Isaiah verse 30 and verse 18, it says, "For the Lord is a God of justice." We forget that. God is a God of justice. That means He always does what's right. Always. You can trust Him. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. And another version of the Bible say, all those who long for Him. Blessed are those who wait for Him. If you know God is a God of justice, and right now justice is not happening in your situation, it seems like evil's getting worse. It seems like the enemy's getting away with things, and bad people are prospering, and you have a tendency to accuse God of being unjust. We have a tendency, and I have done this, saying, God, if you're a God of justice, why are you allowing this to go on? You know this person's evil, or you know this is evil. You know this is wrong. Why, God? And we have a tendency to blame God for being unjust while we're in the waiting process. But God reminds us, I'm a God of justice. You may have to wait, but I assure you, I'm a God of justice. And far too many of God's people miss God's best simply because they panic instead of waiting on Him with confidence. So it reveals we don't have confidence in God. Sometimes when we're waiting and something's not happening, we just say, well, I'm going to have to take care of this myself. I'm just going to have to take matters in my own hands. I guess God's waiting for me to act. And we run and we panic and we do something, and it makes things worse. God is so patient. He amazes me. I think this morning I was out on the backyard walking around praying, talking to God about today. And I just, first of all, I had to laugh and thank God He'd been so patient with me. God, I'd have struck me dead a long time ago. I'd have toasted my butt a long time ago. But God is so patient. I wouldn't have put up with me. I'd have shut my mouth, smite him where he can't talk, and run his mouth or something. But God is so patient. He's so patient with me. I stand in awe. And look what happened. So the Assyrian invasion actually happened. It actually happened to Israel. They came into the land, and boy, it was a hard time for the people of Judah, the people of God. But look what God says. He's got a plan. He says, though the Lord has given you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet He, God, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself. Your ears are going to hear a word behind you saying, now this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand and you turn to the left. God is such a redeemer. Look at that banner over there on the wall. It says Redeemer. Redeemer, yeah. It's one of the first things we learned at Grace Tabernacle. God wants to take all your trials and troubles, the bad things that have happened to you, and turn it around and make something good about it. And He's a redeemer. Amen. I was talking to a young man the other day in my office who had a drug addiction and been to jail and been to prison. And he said, I'm just feeling kind of sad today and kind of down. I said, what you feeling sad for? He said, well, I just don't feel like my life's going anywhere. I said, well, how long has it been since you got out of jail? And he said, just a few months ago. I said, oh. And I said, what's going on today? Well, I'm out here mowing the grass and everything. And I said, well, that's a good thing. I said, you got a lot to celebrate, man. Thank God you're not sitting in jail there doing nothing today. And thank God you got a job. Thank God you got health. You're not dead. Thank God you're breathing, you're walking, you didn't stroke out because you overdosed with drugs. Thank God. You got a lot to be thankful for, so quit being sad, snap out of it, put a rubber band around your head and snap out of it, and come on, man, think about what you do have instead of complaining about what you don't. And he cheered up. He said, "You're right." I said, "I know I'm right. I'm a preacher. I'm always right." I didn't say that. But I said, "I'm right about that." And so God allows us sometimes to go through difficult things because we made bad choices, and there are consequences to suffer. Maybe you need to go to jail. Maybe Israel, maybe Judah needed to be in captivity. Isaiah actually said that to the people, and boy, they didn't like that. He didn't get one amen when he told them. No, he's a preacher, and when he told Judah, you know, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to go into captivity," he didn't hear one amen. Not one. We don't like that kind of preaching. But they actually needed to go into captivity. I won't tell you why. At this time in Israel's history, or Judah, the people of God, if you'll read your Bible in the Old Testament, you'll see that the people of God really struggled with idolatry. They'd go and invade a land, or they'd have neighbors or whatever, and they'd pick up their kind of religion and false religion and idols and worship, and they'd bring it in. They had Asherah, and they had Baal worship. I mean, most of Israel's life, the ones that God had appeared to and showed them, "There's no God but me," they started wanting to be like other nations. And they brought their idols and their gods into their life. They had mixture. So much like the people of God today have so much mixture in their life. They still read horoscopes, or they go to seances, or they do this or do that, and they play things that have no place in their life, see. They have idols. And Israel was like that until this episode. After the Assyrian invasion, after some hard times, they turned away after this episode. And after this, you never hear of Israel having idols again. Now, they had their issues in the New Testament and so forth. They may have had hypocrisy and, you know, legalism and all that kind of stuff. But after this, they never returned to idols. There was no more idolatry in the land of Egypt. And I'm going to prove it to you. Look what God said. Here's what's going to happen. And it actually happened. Verse 22. God says, "You are going to defile your graven images overlaid with silver, your idols, and your molded images ornamented with gold. You shall scatter them as an impure thing, and you'll say, 'Be gone from my life.'"
Amen.
That's the day of salvation.
Yes.
When the drug addict comes in and says, "You know what? I want all my drugs out of here. I don't want any drugs anymore." When the alcoholic says, "That's it, I'm taking all the alcohol out of the house, no more, be gone from my life," or whatever your addiction may be, when you come to that day and that time when you say, "That's it, get out of my life, I don't want you anymore." That's what happened to Israel. That's a great day. They got rid of all their idols. Sometimes God has to allow you to get hurt before you get helped. Not many amens with that either. Sometimes God has to allow you to get hurt before you get helped or healed. But look what happens on the other side of that. "The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun." And in the day, the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the wounds from his blow. We don't like to talk about the chastisement of the Lord. We say, no, "Jesus took all my chastisement." Yes, he did, for your sin. But because you still have a tendency to go your own way in the wrong way, God allows in his mercy sometimes your plans to fail and things to hurt you. I'm not talking about putting sickness and disease on you. I don't believe God does that. But he allows some hard consequences to come in your life because he knows you got to get rid of some idols still. You keep going back to false comforters. You keep returning to the drugs. You keep returning to the pornography. You keep returning to the things that you think you can medicate with and get away with, and it's hurting you. And God says, no, I'm going to have to take you through some chastening time because I love you. I'm going to correct you. And it's necessary trials. It's a necessary trial. You could go to a prison today and talk to a lot of people, and most of them, if they'd really thought about their life, they'd realize they're there because they really needed to be there. Our own son would tell you, yeah, I needed to be here. I would have killed myself. I would have overdosed with drugs. I'd have been dead by now if I hadn't been in prison. I said, well, let's celebrate that. Thank God I'm in prison. Praise God. I've preached at a lot of jails. I like preaching at jails more than I like preaching in church. Got a captive audience. For one, I can preach as long as I want to preach, for one. But the truth of the matter is they are very appreciative. You know, I'm sure you guys preached in prisons. They're really hungry for the truth. They love it. And there's just a hunger there that you just don't get in the normal church, because these people are at the end of the rope. And they know it. And I like to stop and always say, hey, let's just praise God we're in prison today, everybody. Come on, stand up and clap your hands and thank God you're in prison. And you don't do that at first, but after a while when I begin to explain to them, you know, probably you're alive today because you're in prison, then they stand up and praise God and thank God. So you may have to go through some captivity. You may have to go through some tough consequences for a season as the chastening hand of the Lord's upon you, because that's the love of God. God's loving you. He's allowing your plan that you had that was not His plan to fail. Let's celebrate that. Praise God you didn't allow my plan to succeed, God. Thank you, Lord. Whew. I can't even talk about that one. Maybe I will. She said, I'm going to hurt you. Y'all pray for me. No, I wouldn't. I don't know what you're thinking about, but I was thinking about, praise God, we're not back in the traditional church.
Oh, well, that's all right.
Praise God. I got her approval. Okay, you can talk about that. When you go through the waters, God says, verse 40, this is chapter 43, but He's still talking to the same people. When you go through the waters, I'm going to be with you. The water, the rivers, they're not going to overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you're not even going to be burned. So it's going to be a good thing. It's a good thing. Can you look back over your shoulder and say, you know, it was a hard thing, but it was a good thing? And maybe you can't say that yet, because the Redeemer is still working, trying to show you how He's going to make good come out of everything in your life. And so God reminds us again. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt. My children who go to the world for help, and they rely on horses and they trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they're strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Turn to Him whom you've deeply betrayed. You have deeply betrayed God if you run to somebody else or a doctor or anything else before you talk to God about it. I'm not saying you can't go to a doctor. But I'm saying the first reaction, first response of any crisis, you go to God. You don't go to MasterCard. You go to the Master. And God says, we've deeply betrayed Him. We live as if there's no God. We live if there's no provider. We live as if there's no healer. God says, you've deeply betrayed me, my own people who run to these other things instead of me. Now, God may lead you to a doctor, may lead you to this and that, and that's all good and well, but you go to Him first. And God still had such great mercy on the land of Judah. I'll tell you a little background story that you don't see in that scripture right there. Hezekiah was the king, and so the king of Assyria, the invading nation, was a man by the name of Sennacherib. And the Assyrians were vicious people. And so King Hezekiah is held up in the stronghold of Jerusalem, and they've conquered all the land around Judah, but they still haven't got a hold of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, it's the only city in the world that God says belongs to him. He has a special eye, special protection, so I'm glad we prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. So God, what happened was Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, sent a letter to Hezekiah, a very intimidating letter, and basically said, I know you're held up in Jerusalem, and he says this to Hezekiah in this letter, don't let your God, whom you trust, deceive you. You've heard what we have done in all these other nations stronger than you, and you think your God's going to deliver you. And so Hezekiah took this letter, this paper, and it says that in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah received the letter, and he took that letter into the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before God. He laid out this letter before God in prayer. He spread it before the Lord. And then Hezekiah said to the Lord, Lord, you alone, you've heard what this man says and what he says he's going to do. And then God spoke to him and says to him, thus says the Lord God, you've prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and I have heard your prayer. I'm going to put a hook in his nose and a bridle on his lips, and I'm going to turn him back the way he came, and this will be a sign to you. God said that to Hezekiah. And he's going to return the way he came, for I will protect the city for my own sake. And that night, now, by the way, if you've never done that, I remember different times in my life where I'd write out all the problems that I was facing and the troubles I was having in my heart. I'd write them out on paper or bills that I couldn't pay. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I'd take them into my quiet place with God, and I'd just spread them out on the floor before the Lord just because of Hezekiah's example. He poured out his heart. He's just spread it out. I'm speaking to somebody prophetically right now that you need to do this. Your heart has got way too much heaviness on it. You need to either write out some things that are on your heart and you pour your heart out before the Lord. You write it in the form of a letter and spread it out before God. You are giving it all to God, just like Hezekiah did. And God answered. God liked that. He heard that. Well, that night, as a result, God spoke to Hezekiah. And he says this supernatural deliverance. He said, then the Assyrian shall fall by the sword that is not of man, and the sword not of man shall devour him. Now, what's that going to look like? Well, he didn't know at that time. But later on that evening, what happened was there was 185,000 Assyrian soldiers outside of Jerusalem. 185,000. I was watching the ball game yesterday, Gators in Tennessee. I love Tennessee, but Gators should have won that game.
That's right.
But there's 100,000 people in that stadium. I went, wow, 100,000 people. Well, there was 185,000, get that picture in your mind, Assyrians outside of Jerusalem camped, soldiers ready to invade. That night, the Bible says, one angel came, and every 185,000 Assyrians were dead. They woke up. They didn't wake up. They were dead. But, I mean, some people woke up next morning that was with the king, and the king was nearby and saw this. They woke up in the morning and saw 185,000 of his soldiers dead for no reason. And the Bible says Sennacherib and his team, his entourage, got up and they returned home. Exactly like God said it was going to happen. See what happens when you wait on God and you don't run ahead with your plans? God wants to show you supernatural deliverance. He wants to show some of you supernatural provision. He wants to show some of you supernatural healing in your body or supernatural breakthrough in your family. I'm telling you, I don't know what it is with you, but God has you here today to get your hope up and get your confidence back in the Lord. Don't trust in this and trust in that and trust in this. Man, for 20 years, we sent our son to every rehab that would possibly take him, every drug rehab place. And I think it was probably, I guesstimate, probably over 20 rehabs, close to it. Just say amen, honey.
Amen.
Yeah, there you go. And not a one of them worked. You want to know why? It wasn't God's plan. They would get the credit and get the glory. Only God's going to get the credit and the glory. How is he going to do that? I don't know. But I quit putting my confidence in a program or a plan or a person. I put my confidence in the Lord. He gave us a word that years ago in Jeremiah, I think it's 31, where God says that don't fear, your children will return from the land of the enemy. Well, he gave us that promise. He gave it to me, gave it to him so many times that it's undisputed that God had to give us this scripture. How's that going to come about? I don't know. I do not know. But if we're going to know God, you've got to have confidence in his ways. Moses knew this. Moses loved God more than anybody on the earth at that time. He did. He loved God. And he said to God one day, he said, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. And Amplified says, progressively become more deeply, intimately acquainted with you, perceiving, recognizing, understanding more strongly and clearly that I may find favor. In other words, there's a progressive revelation that you get with God by walking with him and waiting upon him and trusting him. When you pray, you believe you have received, even though you don't see anything change. That's believing prayer. Anything less than that's unbelief. I've got to know your way, God. I don't understand your way. Moses had to be taught the way of God. David prayed the same type of prayer in a similar way in Psalms. You come to the New Testament, a man by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who had revelation that no disciple who even walked with Jesus had. He had revelation about the Holy Spirit more than any disciple that ever walked with Jesus. He wrote about it. He had revelation about the rapture. Nobody prior to him had that. He had revelation about end times and what was going to happen, and he wrote about it, and it's all in the Bible. This man had incredible revelation from God. He had so much revelation that the danger would be he would trust in that. In the revelation he had, rather than in God himself. God, in his mercy, gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Paul called it a messenger of Satan. And Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And Paul prayed 3 times, God, can't you remove this thing from me? Everywhere I go, I have persecution, trouble. I mean, I'm tired of this. God, can't you stop this? Can't you remove this? And God said to him, no. I love you. You need this because you would trust in the revelation, or you just trust in your strength or your ability rather than being in dependence upon me. I love you. My grace will be sufficient for you. Do you know that your strengths can be your greatest weaknesses? And your weaknesses can become your greatest strengths. We have to be careful. Even with spiritual gifts and anointings, we've got to be very careful. If that's your strength, if that's your forte in ministry, that's what you do, it's where God seems to be careful that you don't allow that to be your confidence.
Amen. That's right.
our confidence has to come into deep dependence upon the Lord and requires humility on our part, where we spend time in prayer because we know how vulnerable we are, how weak we are. Man, I had a dream the other night. I won't go into detail of it and tell you about it, but the Lord just shocked me with this dream. It was a God dream. He shocked me, and he showed me how vulnerable I was. I didn't think I was that vulnerable, but he showed me how vulnerable you were. And Satan is a master deceiver. And so that just made me dig in my heels and say, I've got to spend more time in prayer and fasting. I've got to spend more time with God. I've got to. And I already spend a lot of time with God, and I love it. But God's telling me, you got to be in prayer. Peter got so bold that after Jesus told him, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me, you'd know me three times. He said, Lord, that ain't ever going to happen. I would die for you before that would ever happen. He was trusting in his strength, the strength of his own personality, the strength of his commitment, the strength of his resolve, and sure enough, it happened. And Jesus warned him, because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Listen, we don't know how vulnerable we are. If you can go a day without prayer, let me tell you, you're already in major deception. Major deception. If you think that you can do this thing called the Christian life without God and without dependence upon Him, without spending time with Him, without having a prayer closet, without seeking God and looking for a fresh word from Him every day of your life, if you think you can do that, you're deceived. Amen. And Satan is just waiting. He's going to close a trap on you, and it's going to be awful.
Yes, he will.
And I'm just trying to warn you today. Our confidence cannot be in our routine. Our confidence cannot be in our anointing, our gifting, our calling, our talent, our ability that you have. Our confidence has got to be in the Lord and Him alone. And God, we desperately need you. And that's the way He wants it. He's a Father. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. And we are. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. And we say, oh, no, Lord, that's not true. I can do a lot of things without you. What he meant was, you can't do anything worthwhile. You can't do anything that's going to have eternal value. So I'm in need of God today. And my confidence is the fact that he said, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's ready to help me. Even if I mess up horribly, he is just faithful to get up in the morning and meet me with fresh mercy. It is absolutely amazing. My Father loves me. He's with me. He's for me. He's not against me. He's helping me. And even though I go through sometimes and have the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, because if it's something that He deems that I need to go through, or a necessary trial because He knows where I am and where He wants me to go, then so be it. I trust Him. I don't understand Him, but I trust Him. I'm confident. He's faithful. He's a God of justice. Therefore, here I'm closing. I'm going to land the plane here. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds all of us in the New Testament today, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. You know what the one thing the devil is after in your life? Your confidence in God. And God's not going to answer your prayer. God's not going to help your loved one. It's not happening. The devil is after your confidence. I don't know what it is you're dealing with, but the devil is after your confidence. I assure you of that. And God warned us, don't cast away your confidence. Maybe you're waiting, and that's the time that there's a tendency to quit on God and say, I quit. This ain't working. I've had enough. I'm done with this. It may work for other people, but it's not working for me. And God said, don't cast away your confidence. There's a great reward. Hang in there. Remember the 11th commandment. Hangest thou in there. For you have need of endurance. So after you've done the will of God, promise comes. Someone prophesied recently, and I believe it's the word of the Lord. Breakthrough is coming for this church. Breakthrough. I mean major breakthrough. A God breakthrough. Supernatural breakthrough that we're going to just, I don't know what that's going to look like. But it's coming, but we have to endure till then. So how do we cast away our confidence? Well, the devil just messes with you. Physically, you get tired. Mentally, you get tired. And then if you cave into the flesh, it's always screaming. Oh, you need to have a drink. Or you need to go have smoke some pot. You need to go do this. You need to go do that. And you cave into that flesh. You basically have thrown away your confidence in God. Well, God's not coming through for me, and he understands, so I just had to do this. But if your confidence is in God and his ways, here's where you are right now. Right now, you're resting in him. You're resting in him. That's the place. That's where you live the Christian life. You're resting in him. That's what you said the other day. That's when God goes to work. God goes to work when we rest. When we work, he ain't going to do anything. We got to get out of his way. We rest in him. We rest in his promises. We trust in him. And you're being quieted by the love of God, even though you're in a trial. I can't tell you how many people, believers, have told me in the midst of a horrific trial in their life, they said, I don't know why, but I have supernatural peace. They're being quieted by his love. And then you're finally confident in his ways. You can wait on God. I don't know how long it's going to take. It's been 20 plus years for one of our promises, but we can wait. Of course, we don't have any alternative but to wait. But we can wait in complaining or wait in faith. I'd rather wait in faith. Amen. So here's our verse back, and with the Hebrews attached to it. In returning and rest, you'll be saved. Repentance. Back to your first love. Back to the place of faith, confidence, resting in God, his promises, he's given you his word. In quietness, and everybody say it with me. Confidence. Come on, say it with me. Confident. One more time. Confidence. That's your strength. You want to be strong in the Lord? You have confidence in God, his ways. Therefore, here's the final word. Don't cast away your confidence. It has a great reward. Altar workers, would you come up and join me right now? I want to have one final closing word, but I need you ready to minister. When you think about this word confidence, actually, many times it's translated boldness. And it's interesting to me, I found this so curious, that every time God talks about confidence, it has to do with the words we speak. In other words, confidence and your words go together. You really can't have this confidence that God wants you to have unless your words are speaking boldly what God is saying. That's how we began with God, and that's how we continue with God. Because we got all these other voices out here screaming at us, telling us this is not going to happen, this is going to happen, the world's going to fall apart, the sky is going to fall, whatever it may be. And we have to finally stand up and say what God has said does. Amen. And when we say it, that's when the confidence rises. Amen. It rises in you. Something in you just boldly stands up and speaks against everything else. And you silence those voices by your voice. So confidence and your words that you speak are married together. I found that so interesting. And that fits beautifully with salvation. You think about it. The Bible says, how do we get saved? We get saved actually with confidence that God will do what he said he'll do. Amen. If we believe with our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, amen, and we speak confidently with our mouth, Jesus is my Lord. God says you'll be saved. There's your confidence. So confidence and words go together. There may be somebody here today who doesn't have that confidence that you're born again. You live in fear of death. You live in the fear of uncertainty. What was going to happen to me? Well, you can settle that issue right now. God wants you to be confident, bold. But you not fear death. You don't fear the future. And what it is needs to happen is you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. How do I do that? I'm glad you asked. It's real simple. The Bible says if you believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord, He's alive right now, that He went to the cross, He hung on the cross, He died on the cross, and His last words were, "It's paid in full. It's finished. Your debt has been paid by me." Then He was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later He came alive again, and He's been alive ever since, and He's alive forevermore. He's alive right now. He's right here in this place, and His heart is for you. He's not against you. He's been drawing you to Himself. You're actually here today to get that issue settled in your heart. Drive away fear. Get confidence that God wants you to have. And so what do you need to do? Right now you need to receive by faith the Lord Jesus as your Lord. He's my Lord, but is He yours? You need to receive Him, and you can right now. If you'll believe in your heart, He's right here ready to save you. And confess with your mouth boldly, "Jesus is my Lord." So bow with me. Would you stand up? Let's all stand together for this moment. And would you bow your head? And you're going to have to speak this out loud because you got to confess it with your mouth. Right now, I'm going to ask you to have bold faith and talk to a God you can't see, but He's right here in front of you. I'm going to ask you to believe what God says. I am here. I am with you. I'm for you. I am your Savior. There is no other. I am your Redeemer. There is no other. I'm your Healer. And right now, now your words need to agree with His. Something like this. I'm going to give you words to say. You make them your own, but talk to God right now. These words. Oh God, I do believe in you. And with the best way I know how, with my heart, I believe you're alive. And you brought me here today to settle this issue once and for all. So I invite you into my heart and my life. For this day and forevermore, to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, in whom I have confidence. Come on in. Take the throne of my heart. Right now. Now, either somebody watching by internet or somebody here has just done that. And the enemy hates what you've done. And he's going to try to talk you out of it. And he'll do it if you don't follow through. The devil will say that was just emotions. That was just your feelings. That wasn't real. But God's the one that said if you do it, He said He'd save you. I'm going to ask you to do something. It may seem difficult for you, but it's necessary. I'm going to ask you to have the boldness, the confidence in God and His Word, that if you would do what He said, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'd be saved. I'm going to ask you to step out of wherever you are right now with your friends or if you're by yourself and come up here and stand here right here with me as evidence of your confidence in God, that God heard you, God saved you. This is your day. I'm going to ask you for salvation. This is what you did. I don't know what they're coming up there for. I have no idea. But I'm talking about salvation. The others of you want to come up for prayer for other things, that's good. But I'm asking specifically, if you've never been saved, never been born again, you only get born again once. You don't get born again, born again, born again, born again. You're born again once when you put your confidence in the Word of God and you receive Jesus. And so if that's never happened to you or today is your birthday, we want to celebrate with you and say, welcome home. Come forward and stand here with me right now. I just want to celebrate with you. And if you're watching by internet, then send us an email. Let us know that today was your day of salvation. Today was the day you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Man, it's your birthday. We celebrate birthdays around here. Woo! We love birthdays. Let's eat cake. Amen. Amen. Now, the rest of you here, you have business to attend to with God, because God's talking to you today about putting your confidence back in Him. So I'm going to urge you, before you leave, just go to the altar, find a place to sit and talk to God about something, or have somebody join with you in prayer. What a great opportunity. People are ready to agree with you in prayer. Let that happen here today. Yeah, and so if there's ministry going on up here as there is right now, I'm going to ask you to keep this area quiet, and then we'll have fellowship out there in the sanctuary.